For this week and next, we're actually going to be doing a two-part mini-series covering the topics of biblical manhood and biblical womanhood. And so today, I'm going to be preaching on biblical manhood, and in essence, we're going to be discussing the question, what does it mean to be a man of God? And next week, Pastor Rob is going to be doing something very similar for women regarding biblical womanhood. And so I'm really excited about this. I know Rob and I both, just because this is so practical. This is so close to home for all of us. I think there's going to be tons of application for each of us as we walk through this week and next in this series. Now, I probably don't need to say this, but today is going to be a little bit of a special service because as we're talking about biblical manhood, a couple things are going to be different. One thing that's going to be kind of unique is that I'm going to be primarily addressing the men in the room as I'm talking in terms of kind of my voice and what I'm directing towards. But that being said, what I want to say right now, very clear, is that this woman is just as much for women as it is for men. The sermon is just as much. And the reason why is because there's a few reasons. We're all part of the body of Christ, right? And the body of Christ is composed of men and women, brothers and sisters, and it's our job to learn how to function and work as a team effectively and as one church in our purpose and our mission, etc. And so this is great for us to know and understand the other half. So this week with biblical manhood, it's great for the women to hear. And for next week with biblical womanhood, it's great for the men to hear. And then also a couple other applications, right? There's a lot of married women in the room this morning who have a husband who's a spouse of theirs, and they want to know, how do I encourage and support them? There's a lot of mothers in the room this morning who have sons, and they're thinking, how do I raise sons to grow up to be godly men? There's a lot of single women in the room that maybe feel like the Lord may at some point in the future lead them towards getting married. And this sermon is a great opportunity for you to hear, what kind of man should I be looking for, and what should my standards be? And so I think there's a lot of applications down the line for women as well as for men today. And so this is going to be a big topic. We're going to do a kind of a quick overview, and we're going to do that in two parts. The first part, we're going to be doing just some teaching. I'll be preaching through some Bible verses, etc., about what is a biblical framework for biblical manhood. And then at the end, I don't want you just to hear from me this morning. We're going to be doing a panel discussion with three really great guys from our church who are going to talk a little bit more about what this looks like hashed out and in their lives and their own experience. And so I'm looking forward to this. And I just want to jump right into it. And the place that I want to jump into is to just take a couple minutes at the beginning to just discuss, how does our society define manhood? Because we all know society has some thoughts about what it means to be a man today. And I don't know that I agree with most of them. But here's just a few things that are kind of funny that society says about manhood. The first one, you have to start with this one. Real men don't cry, right? Men are tough. Men don't have emotions, right? That's what they're supposed to be. That's what society says, at least. Next one, real men like guns, cars, and football. And those are the three things that every man is responsible for enjoying. And if they don't, they have to at least learn how to fake it well enough so they can talk with the guys and get by. Am I right, men? You know what I'm talking about? Number three, real men drink beer. And the darker the beer, the manlier, right? That's what society says. Number four, real men work out all the time, especially the upper body. Let's just be honest, men, right? Lower body doesn't matter. Upper body, it's all that matters, right? When it comes to being a man. Number five, real men have an alpha type personality, right? They take charge. They dominate. They fight to get their own way, sometimes even at the expense of other men. Another one, real men are focused on their own success. And this could be anything that they define as successful. They're going to chase after it. That's like their goal. That's what's manly, is pursuing that, climbing the ladder, making a name for themselves, getting a lot of sports cars, whatever it is, that's what's important. And then I think the last two, though, maybe are the most important, I would add. And the next one is that real men have great facial hair. There's nothing manlier than a thick, well-groomed beard. And in case you're wondering, yes, I did put that on here to feel better about myself. And then lastly, real men never wear skinny jeans. Adam, I love you, but I'm sorry. Where's he at? He left. He left the room for this moment. He knew it was coming. No, I'm just teasing. He's changing, yeah. Oh, man. And so those are just a few funny things about what our society says that manhood is, right? This is what manhood looks like. And there's a lot of other ones we could have slapped on there. But what I want to do now is I want to just go through and I want to take that kind of profile of what it means to be a man, and I want to stack it up against a biblical picture of a godly man, a guy named John the Baptist. And he's a guy who even Jesus said was a great man. And so I want to just take a little bit of time to kind of give a profile of who John the Baptist was. And we'll kind of jump around in scripture, but I want to start with Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 through 2. Here's what it says. It says, "In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand,'" right? And so here's John. Where is he preaching? He's preaching in the wilderness, right? This is unconventional. He's not in a square. He's not in an amphitheater. He's not in a courtyard. He's not in some hall, right? He is off in the woods preaching the gospel to these people. And so he's doing that. And then the other thing he says is he's preaching repentance, I guess is a little more precise thing to say. And this is not, probably would not have been the most popular message to hear, right? John's out there speaking truth. He's out there telling people that they need to change their lifestyles, that they need to repent and come to God. And he was a truth speaker. And then we read in verse 4 a little bit more about what he looked like. Matthew 3, verse 4, he says, "Now John wore a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey." John was a bit of a character, right? Here's a guy who's eating honey, which I think we all can appreciate, but then locust was like his other dish, right? That's a unique choice, you know? And on top of that, he's wearing a garment of camel's hair, and he's wearing a leather belt. And so here's a guy, and I just want us to think about this for a second, that the prestigious teachers of that day probably wouldn't have been walking around wearing that. Like the guys who were most followed, they would have worn more formal, nicer outfit, etc. They would have had a different lifestyle. And it even says that people in the scripture, people were like not sure how to take it. Some people were kind of like alarmed by John and his lifestyle. The Bible even says that some people thought he was so different that they thought he was possessed by demons. That was like how they could justify this weird guy, John the Baptist, right, and his lifestyle. But it's so interesting because if we keep on reading, we'll see how God used him to do ministry. Matthew 3, 5 through 6. It says, "Then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region about the Jordan were going out to him, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins." So people from throughout the entire region, we read, are coming to this guy out in the, you know, out in the woods or out in the wilderness out there, and they're coming to hear him teach. They're coming to learn from him. They're even coming to follow him as he follows God. And he baptized countless people, and they were making decisions to repent. This was a pretty cool ministry. In fact, if I were John the Baptist, I think I might struggle with having those moments of just feeling like, you know, like, oh yeah, I am a pretty good guy, and letting that pride kind of start to sink in about me and my ministry skills. But that's not John's MO. If we go to verse 11, we see John's humility as he talks about Jesus, the Messiah. John says, "I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." Church, John was a man of humility. He says that Jesus, the Messiah, was a man who was so much greater than he was that he wasn't even worthy to carry Jesus' dirty sandals. That's his disposition. That's his perspective. Our culture today says that being arrogant is what it means to be a man. It means being proud. But here we see John doing the exact opposite. And perhaps the greatest testament to the kind of man that John was a comment from Jesus himself. If we jump to Matthew chapter 11, we find Jesus teaching the crowds about John and about John's ministry. In verse 11, he says this line, one of the most interesting sentences to me. It's something I just think about often. He says, "Truly, I say to you, among those born of women, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist." If there was ever a compliment to be spoken from Jesus, this was the compliment, right? There are a lot of great people who Jesus could have named, who could have taken that slot, but Jesus chose to spoke these words about John the Baptist, a man who was unconventional, a man who didn't fit in the norms of society. But church, he was a man who was all in for God. And so I just want to take a moment and pause and compare those two kind of profiles we talked about, society's definition of manhood and John the Baptist and the way that he lived his life. One cares all about personal accomplishment, and the other is all about serving God. One cares about what everyone else thinks. The other one cares only about what God thinks, right? One's about self. One is about God. And so, church, as we put these next to each other, I want us to just take a moment to acknowledge that we need to redefine manhood. And I want to spend the rest of my time teaching this morning talking about what biblical manhood looks like today. And there's a lot that could be said, but I've boiled this down into three key parts for you this morning. So what does biblical manhood look like today? Number one, having God-honoring priorities. When we look at the Bible, we discover that God cares a whole lot about what our priorities are and about what things should be the most important in our lives and which things should be the least important. And so I want to share with you just an order that I believe is biblical from top to bottom about how we should order our priorities and how we should live our lives. Number one is God. Our personal relationships with him, our daily decisions to faithfully share life with him. That's our number one priority. Number two is family, our spouse, our kids, etc. Number three, church and ministry, right? Our involvement in the local church, the work we do to fulfill the Great Commission. That's number three. Number four, work or school, or both work and school if you're one of those individuals, right? That's their number four slot all the way down the list. And then five is everything else. Your hobbies, your interests, what you're doing on the weekend, whatever that is. That's where number five falls on the list. Now, man, I don't know if we always think about it this way, but I believe that it's critical that we begin a conversation on biblical manhood here because our lives are shaped by our priorities. Whether we realize it or not, we make time for what's important to us, and we give energy to the things that are important to us, and those are commodities that have a limit, right? We only have so much to give. And so practically, if one of the items moves up that list, one of those things kicks up a level, then that means other things are shifting down, and there's repercussions. And so I would say that being a godly man means getting this right, and that begins first and foremost with keeping God as our number one priority. And the way that we do this is by loving God the same way that John the Baptist loved God. John lived for an audience of one. It was clear that he only cared about pleasing one person, God. He didn't live to make his boss happy. He didn't live to make his friends happy. He lived to make God happy. The Bible says that the thing that brought him the most joy in life was his relationship with God. He spent a huge amount of time doing anything and everything that he could to serve God in every area of his life. He spent a huge amount of time, I think it can be implied, that studying the scriptures, praying, and doing that relationship piece intimately with the Lord. And I think one of the key things that set John apart from a lot of the Christian men that I know today in today's society is that John didn't see his relationship with God as a to-do list. He saw it as a romance. John didn't see his relationship with God as a to-do list. He saw it as a romance. And I think if you're a man here today, a lot of us kind of feel like romance. That's not a very manly word to talk about. Mike, what are you thinking? But I think as we think about the type and the passion that is involved of truly putting God in that number one slot, I think, and we look at John's life, man, that was a romance. It wasn't a checklist of attending church once a week, praying before bed, and occasionally studying the Bible. That's not how he looked at it. John had a relationship with God that he spent years developing, a relationship that had won over every single part of his heart, and he was excited about it. Everything he did came as an outpouring of his love for God. Men, I want you to listen to me right now. You will never be a man of God until you are in love with God. You will never be a man of God until you are in love with God. I know so many men who in their heads desire to be godly men, and have even tried taking some surface level steps towards becoming one, but because they haven't passionately pursued a real relationship with Christ with their whole hearts, they never make lasting progress. Men, falling in love with God is the first and most important step to becoming a true man. And until we can get this priority right, we're never going to be the man that God is calling us to be. I wish I had more time to discuss this morning and the different priorities and kind of walk through that. But here's what I want us to do. Here's your homework assignment. I want you to think about this week, how do your priorities stack up practically to that list that you just wrote down on that piece of paper? And if they don't, what is that saying? What are you going to do about it? Because if we're being honest, there's a lot of days where we struggle to get these right. In fact, I'll be the first one to admit that there's a lot of days where I struggle to get these priorities right. I know a whole lot of guys who make their jobs and work their number one priority. And their relationships with God and their families and everything else get pushed to the back burner. And maybe they're finding success at work, but everything else ends up paying the price for it. I know a whole lot of guys who get more excited about watching the big game on the weekend or doing whatever they think is fun than they are excited about spending quiet time with the Lord or serving a church. And there's something wrong with these two pictures of what manhood is or about what it looks like. And so if you're someone in the room today who's been struggling with getting your priorities straight, I want to encourage you to start with number one by making God your first priority. Because when God is your first priority, all of your other priorities will begin to fall into place. The more you spend time with God, the more your heart and his heart are going to begin to be closer together. And then just naturally, God's going to transform you and these things are going to begin to line up. And so we need to start there. That's the first part, priorities. The second one is that God, biblical manhood involves leadership. Now, the first thing I want to do is just clarify what I mean when I say leadership, because I think there's some misconceptions that we might bring to the table on this. I think there's a lot of men today who, when they think leadership, they think that the picture we're talking about is William Wallace from Braveheart. If you guys have ever seen that movie, he gets on a horse, he's riding around, he's yelling at men, he's calling them to action, he's like getting this whole big rally charge, right? And I think sometimes we think, well, that's what leadership is, and I don't know if I fit in that mold. But church, that's not the leadership that I'm talking about. And I don't think that's the leadership that is in the Bible necessarily all the time. The leadership I'm talking about is God's call on men to be people of character who are helping others follow after God. I love the way that Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, advises Moses on how to identify leaders among the nation of Israel. This is so cool. Exodus 18:21. Jethro says this, "Look for men, able men from all the people, men who fear God, who are trustworthy and hate a bribe, and place such men over the people as chiefs." Jethro is saying that leaders are men who fear God, who are trustworthy and faithful, men of character. That's what makes them a leader. He doesn't say that to look for great public speakers. He doesn't say to look for men who have management experience. He says that the best kind of leaders are the men who love and respect God and who have integrity. In 1 Peter 5:3, Peter says that biblical leadership involves being examples to the flock. They're role models. They're people whose lives and actions lead others towards God and his plan for their lives. This is what men are called to. This is the leadership that I'm talking about. And I believe that there are two primary places where God is calling men to step up and lead. The first one of those is in the church and in its mission. The church needs both men and women stepping up to the plate to lead the church members towards God and the ministry that he has for them. One of the things that we spoke a lot about during my time in seminary and just interacting with other pastors was this reality that is when you look at the lay members of the church, that there is a disproportionate number of men and women who are stepping up into leadership capacities, right? There is, and predominantly, there are many churches where the women are the ones who are doing the majority of that work in leadership, right? The ones who are pursuing intentional discipleship, the ones who are leading worship, the ones who are developing real community, the ones who are organizing local outreaches. And meanwhile, in many churches, men are the ones who are sitting on the sidelines. And while I love that women are stepping up and doing good work, and I praise God for that, I believe that it's God's desire for men to be in the trenches with them. The next generations need to have strong members of both genders leading them. We need male role models and mentors to instill spiritual maturity into other men at the church. We need men who are passionate about the Word of God and are able and willing to step up and share that passion with others. And most importantly, we need men who are willing to stand up and be on fire for the advancement of the gospel. I feel like this is one of the places where men can enter into last. Because they think, you know, I'm not an evangelist. I'm not somebody who's got these skills. I'm not very relational. The women are better at this stuff. But church, the Great Commission is for every person to take part in. And I promise you that there are ways for every Christian man to get involved in leading and being a part of the advancement of the Great Commission. I want to make something very clear right now. If you're a man and you're not actively a part of building God's church and furthering the spread of the gospel, then you are in sin. And you are not acting like a true man. And today is a day for you to step up. Every true man of God cannot help but find ways to contribute to God's kingdom with their time, talents, and treasures. And every man is going to do this a little bit differently, but it's every man's call to be engaged. The church needs men. Westgate Chapel needs men. We have a need in a whole bunch of ministries where we would love to have more men involved. In our life group ministry, we would love to have more individuals stepping up to be life group leaders, and there is a need for that actively at our church. We have a need for men to step up and mentor other men and to disciple them. We have a need for men to invest in our children and our teens. We have a need for men to help engage and champion local outreach and missions in our church body. We have a need in a million other places for men to step up and serve. That is the work that God is calling us to. And so, men, before you leave here today, I want you to begin thinking about your current involvement in the church and its mission, and I want you to seriously consider if you're leading in the way that God is calling you to lead. The other primary place that I believe that God is calling men to lead is in their families. If you're a man and you have a wife or you have children, then you are called to be a leader in your family. And now notice I started that sentence with the word if, because I just want to be very clear right now that you do not need to be married or have children to be a man of God. I think that's a lie that our culture says, but that is not true. And John the Baptist proves it as a single man who is listed by Jesus as the greatest man born of woman. That being said, for those who are married and or have children, it is their duty to lead well in their family. And there's a million ways for this to play out. But I believe in short that leading our families requires that we embrace the role as a shepherd. I love the way that Paul talks about this biblically in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. He says, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." How did Christ love the church? As a good shepherd who gave everything, including his life, for the sake of his flock. He did everything in his power to love the flock well. Men, your families and your flocks are your flocks for you to take care of just in the same way that Jesus would. And this means first and foremost that it is your job to take responsibility. They are your flock. It is your job to tend to them spiritually, emotionally, physically, financially. There are a lot of men who want to check out and not take responsibility for the other members of their family. But the Apostle Paul writes, he's in 1 Timothy 5:8, he says, "But if anyone does not provide for his relatives and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." Men, it's your duty to step up and to provide. And this means being engaged in the lives of your family members, being intentional and being loving, not being passive, not quitting when times are hard, not walking out. The most important way a man can take care of his family is by leading them spiritually, by modeling for them what it means to be a true disciple, by living out their faith in bold and significant ways, and by making God the center of his life and guiding his family to do the same. That's manhood. And men, right now, we need to ask ourselves if we are the leader in our families that God is calling us to be. And if not, what are we going to do about it? And this leads us really well to the final part of my message this morning. And that is that the final piece of biblical manhood involves intentional and proactive growth. Intentional and proactive growth. Most men that I know, including myself, can fall into this trap trap of becoming a godly man. And the thing that we do is we can intellectually begin to develop a fairly decent picture of what it means to be a godly man in our heads, but then we don't actually succeed in living it out in our lives, right? Maybe we do some things every once in a while, but we're not actually seriously doing that. We're not actually making success in doing that. We live in a culture today where being a man is not easy. And if aren't intentionally moving towards true manhood, then we're going to end up moving in the opposite direction. I love what Paul writes about the process of becoming a man in 1 Corinthians 13:11. He says, "When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways." And I love those words, gave up, because what he's saying is that he made a choice. Becoming a man means making a decision. It requires action and it requires follow through. And so here, what I want to share now are five ways to be intentional and proactive to growing as a godly man. And the first is that we should always keep a humble heart. And men, we got to start with this one, because we cannot possibly grow in anything unless we come to it with humility. Each of us needs to admit that we do not have it all together. We need to be willing to acknowledge that there are a lot of times where we're not acting like a real man, that we don't have that good heart posture, and then we need to come open-handedly and say, you know what? I need help in this. And it's in those moments when God comes and he builds us and he helps us grow. And this is so countercultural, because society says that being manly means not being weak. And what the Bible says is that the strongest men are the men who can come and admit their weakness and then be made strong in the Lord. And if you're looking for a great step to do this, one of the best ways of keeping your heart humble is number two, to constantly ask, what more can I do to grow as a man of God? We should be asking this question in our lives on a regular basis in the different areas of our lives. And I like this question so much because of how proactive it is, right? We're not just waiting around for somebody or wife or a friend of ours to say, hey, dude, get your act together, right? We're saying, you know what? I'm going to be intentional. I'm going to be deliberate. I'm going to rise and I'm going to keep on going. And this is something that a lot of us can struggle with, specifically with this trap of being lazy or being apathy and thinking, you know what? I've arrived. I don't need to keep on growing. I'm good for now. I've made some good steps. I think we're going to call it done. One of my favorite examples of a man who just never hit that point of saying, you know what? I've arrived. I don't need to keep on pursuing this, was a guy from my last men's group, men's ministry in Phoenix, Arizona. He was a guy named Wilson. Wilson is 82 years old, and Wilson was a man who had made a life's work of not only leading his family and being a godly model in there, but he was also involved with the church. And so I loved being with Wilson and having him be a part of our men's ministry, because he would be leading, as age 82, weekly Bible studies. He'd be teaching people about God's word. He'd be meeting with six or so other guys each week, mentoring them, discipling them. And Wilson had made it a priority in his life to say, you know what? I'm never going to slow down and I'm never going to stop growing. And for me, as I think about manhood, I think, Lord, by the time I'm 82 and even the years beyond that, I pray that I'm still teaching your word, and I am still passionately making disciples and engaging in the Great Commission. And so, men, I want us to think about when the last time was that you asked yourself, what more can I do to grow as a man of God? Number three, we should pursue community and accountability. And when I say this, I'm talking about real, genuine relationships with other guys that will chase after God together. And if you feel like we talk about this a lot at Westgate Chapel, it's because we do, and because it's incredibly important. Proverbs 27:17 says, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. We need other men in our lives who are going to help us grow closer to God. A few months ago, I began meeting with an elder from our church body. We get together every other week on Tuesday mornings at 6:30 in the morning, and we get together and we talk about everything we're talking about this morning. We talk about the sins that we're struggling with. We talk about what it means to be a good parent. We talk about how we're leading our wives. We talk about the things that we're trying to grow in. We talk about the ministries that we're serving in. We talk about everything, and we're honest with each other, and we pray for each other. And then throughout the week, we text each other, and we touch base, and we keep on doing that. And let me tell you, church, making time to do this on a regular basis has been nothing but beneficial to me. In every area of my life, it helps me stay centered, it helps me keep my priorities in order, and helps me be a better man of God. And my wife would be the first person, if she was here today, to step up and say, amen. It's true. If you don't have a relationship like this, I would challenge you today to find one. Make it a priority. Find another guy who is hungry to grow in biblical manhood and grab a meal with them. See if you guys have some chemistry and see if you guys might start that relationship. And if it doesn't click, find another man, get some time with him and see about pursuing that relationship. But men, we need to have this in our lives. Number four, and the ways that we can pursue this intentionally, is that we need to kill sin. Satan is going to tempt us with all sorts of distractions to slow us down, and it's our job to be on guard from this attack. Look, we're not going to go into this in great detail, but I just want to realize that when we are falling into sin regularly and making a habit of that, Satan is hamstringing us from being the men that God has called us to be. And there are things like pornography, sexual sin, addiction, becoming a workaholic, being lazy, apathetic, being bitter. All these things are things that Satan's going to use that are going to hold us back from stepping into this identity of being true godly men. We need to fight against that. And then lastly, number five, ways that we can do this proactively and intentionally is that we need to make a decision each day to do whatever it takes to cultivate a passionate love for God. I'll say it again. You will never be a man of God until you are in love with God. And the thing I want you to hear this morning as we wrap up this portion of the message is that it is our call, it is our first and foremost command that we need to be thinking about to be pursuing a loving relationship, a romance with Jesus Christ. That's the first step. And so, guys, this has been my kind of introduction, my biblical kind of foundation that I wanted to share, overview, covered some of it, not everything that we could talk about this morning. But I want to now just transition to a time of hearing from some other guys at our church. I want you to hear from other men, not just me. And so I'm going to invite up a few guys. Guys, come on forward. Guys that I respect a lot from our church. Guys that are just doing a really good job of living this out on a daily basis. And so each one of these guys is an elder. Each one of these guys has been involved at Westgate Chapel. And I'm just excited for you guys to come and learn and hear from them. So would you guys welcome them to the stage? All right, joining me, I got Dave Johnson, Mark Fertig, and Chad Suon. Would you guys just go down the line and maybe just share a little bit about who you are, what you do, maybe your families, et cetera, just some of that basic stuff.
Yeah, sure. Thanks. My name's Dave Johnson, child of God for 30 years now. I have a beautiful wife of 28 years and four kids, a couple of them that are out of the house. I've been in corporate America for over 20 years, and actually beginning on Monday, I'm going to become the executive pastor here at Westgate. Super excited about that.
Would you guys welcome Dave to our church in this new role? Love that. So glad you're here, Dave.
I'm Mark Fertig. I work with an organization called CREW. It used to be called Campus Crusade for Christ. My wife, Erica, and I have been on staff for about 20 years, and we have two adopted daughters from China. One of them is in the Breathe ministry most Sundays, but we've been here in Toledo about 4 years after spending 10 years overseas in East Asia serving there.
My name is Chad Suon, and I am an engineering, work in engineering by trade, and I do product development, different engineering projects, stuff like that. But my wife and I have been attending here 7 or 8 years, been married 17 years, the 18th of this month.
Cool.
And we have two kids, Addison, our son, who is in 7th grade, and Molly, who is in 4th grade.
Awesome. So glad you guys are here this morning joining us. One of the first things that we talked about was the importance of having God-honoring priorities. And I think if we're being honest, every man in the room can struggle with this at some point in our lives. And so do you guys have any thoughts or advice about how to find success in keeping your life correctly prioritized? Maybe even sharing examples from your own lives.
Yeah, at least one thing that comes to mind for me is to write it down. I think about how so many years ago, I wrote down the six habits of highly effective dads in my Bible here, and really just started with priorities:
yeah.
God, wife, and then kids. Praying for my children, beginning with kind of the end in mind that what we're looking for is not to win every single battle, but to raise kids that are chasing after God. And then really just things like affirming them and discipling them and teaching them as well. So what's really been helpful for me in a practical way is writing things down.
Cool. That's real.
Yeah, I think for me, back in college, I had a discipler who just during one of our times together said the statement, and it's really stuck with me, but he said that Jesus Christ is not a hobby. He's not just one of the things that you put into your life,
yes,
like work and school and girlfriend and, you know, all these things, and then you try to order that, you know. And what he was trying to communicate was this idea of a surrendered life, that Jesus really is the center of everything, and all other priorities kind of filter through who he is and how he's interacting with my life. And so that periodically has really helped me to kind of refine my center to come back and say, you know, is Jesus moving more towards a hobby in this area of my life? Is he more of just kind of this outside influence, or, you know, am I becoming kind of culturally Christian in how I think about this, or am I really truly drawing from my relationship with Christ?
Yeah, love it. Love it. One of the things that, as we're thinking about priorities, one of the things that having good priorities enables us to do is really to just thrive as leaders, you know, right? We talk about families, we talk about ministry. I want to talk about some of the ministry part of that. And so, Chad, I want to kind of turn to you, and I'm really excited to have you share a little bit about your own involvement and your own serving background, because I don't know if you guys are aware of this, but Chad Suan has been so involved with serving at Westgate Chapel. He serves as an elder. He serves on lots of committees and councils and things like that. He helps organize some of the communion things. He's a life group leader. He helps lead in his life group. And on top of that, for the last year or so, he's been subbing in as an interim middle school pastor almost. And he's been leading things, teaching things, organizing events, doing the whole nine yards. And on top of that, he's working 50 hours a week and being the stand-up dad to his family of four. And so I feel like I just need to like give him like a trophy in this moment. Like there's like a service award or something. I just want to hand that to you, Chad. But I just want to first ask, why are you so involved in leading and serving in the church? What's driving you?
Yeah, it's interesting. So when I grew up, I didn't grow up in a Christian home. However, my parents were heavily involved in just like serving others, mostly family, friends, things like that. But as a kid, we were forced to serve. Okay, so it wasn't an option. And a lot of times we did it begrudgingly, probably all the time. But now as a Christian, I can look back and I can see that God used that time to help me be able to identify people in need. I'd see the needs around me and truly just sort of help to instill that gift into me. But I mean, to be honest, right? Like, not all the time do we feel like serving. And in fact, I think some of the hardest things is actually just like getting the willpower to go to the place to serve. And you know, you mentioned middle school ministry, and I just totally honest. Like, there are so many times I'm getting ready for a Wednesday or Sunday or whatever, and I'm just like, oh man, it's been a long week, or I'm tired, busy day, something like that, and you don't really feel like going. But one of the awesome things is that every time we get there, I'm working alongside awesome leaders, these Christ-like individuals that encourage me, but then also you get to feed off the energy of the students, and it's just so fantastic. It's a blessing. It's an encouragement, and that's really what just sort of drives me to keep coming for more. But the truth is too is it doesn't have to be some big huge commitment. I mean, serving can be as simple as opening the door for someone or sticking around after an event to help clean up, and really just takes practice to be able to see and identify these ways that we can serve. And when we're willing to ask, like, how can I help? That's when we'll start to see the blessings come in.
Yeah. You shared with me a story about just in time in middle school ministry recently where you got to actually watch. We talked a little bit about the idea of it being important that men are involved in ministries as well, where you got to watch just one of the cool benefits of being able to have a male leader step in and speak into the lives of some of your male students. Can you talk about that?
Yeah. So some of our middle school boys, we did an event called Dodgepalooza, big dodgeball tournament, ton of fun. And some of our middle school boys were struggling. They weren't doing as well as they had hoped, started getting really frustrated and mad, and just that was coming out in a lot of kind of unhealthy ways. And it was really cool to see some of our middle school leaders who are males to be able to come around these boys, encourage them, help them to realize that this isn't life or death. But here's men who are really, really competitive, really enjoy sports and really enjoy these things that these boys like too. But to hear them say, like, this isn't life or death, this is important, and this is an opportunity for you, student, who to be a leader within the group, right? And it was just really cool to see after that time of impact those men had on those boys, that to really see the change in them after the talk and really see their attitudes change throughout the evening. And so there's just real value and real importance and powerful relationships that can happen when older men speak into the life of younger men.
Love it. I love it. I think it's safe to say that as we think about this idea of serving in the church, that there's a lot of men today who maybe aren't engaged in leading and serving, and also that maybe feel like that's a struggling spot for them. Maybe there's some roadblocks for them. What do you guys think are some of the main reasons that men today are not engaging in serving and leading in the church?
Yeah, it's funny because two reasons pop in my mind, right? And these are two reasons that I'm completely guilty of. Is that one, we use busyness, right? The kids have lots of sports, or work's running late, or we just got to get out and take care of the yard, like all these things. We let the busyness of life keep us, and we use that almost to justify that I don't need to serve, right? Because I'm already busy doing all these other things. And the other reason, if I'm just being honest, is laziness, right? You know, we want our me time.
Yep.
Just get lazy.
I think a lot of us can identify with that. Yeah.
Yeah, and actually, a couple of the things that come to my mind, too, and I suffer from these as well. I think a lot of guys have insecurities and fear of failure in particular. And we think, oh, to go into a ministry and to mentor somebody or to lead a life group, we have to know everything up front. And it's just really not true. The question is, you know, do we really believe the refrain that we heard earlier today in the song that we sung around God? It's never going to let us down. Do you really believe that?
Yep.
I do. He's got our back, and we can step out.
Yes. Love it. And I don't want to even take that, and I want to transition that from leading in the church to what does it look like to step up and do that in the family. And Dave, I know that one of your passion subjects has been the topic of men leading in their families. And I know that over the years, you've invested a lot of time personally in mentoring and walking alongside men who are struggling with this and are figuring it out. And so what would you say to a man who is feeling defeated or even just directionless about the idea of growing and becoming a godly leader in their families?
Well, I think you've laid out a lot of the key concepts already in the sermon, and so I first would encourage you to go back
through
that.
Just repeat those things,
No, absolutely, because there's really just so many nuggets that are in there. I'm a practical person, so what I encourage you men to do is to take the next step, okay? That can be leading your family in a way that is led by God, spiritually, emotionally, physically, financially, but take the next step. And I also encourage you to be focused on the person over whom you have the most control. That should be, when that comes to mind, you should be thinking of yourself.
Yes.
Not your spouses, not your kids. And so, please, what I encourage you to do is to take the next step to do it.
Yep. So often we just got to get that momentum going, and we just need to be willing to take that step to start on that journey. Mark, I want to talk to you a little bit. I know through your work with Crew and your involvement in the local church, you've around 20 years or so of experience discipling, mentoring, and developing men. You've invested in men at every end of the spectrum. You've got non-Christians, new Christians, mature Christians, leaders that are Christians. And I know I made an argument a little bit ago that growing in biblical manhood requires being proactive and intentional. And so what would you say is required for a man to really succeed in pursuing biblical manhood for the long haul and making real progress?
Yeah, proactive and intentional. I think a lot of what I've seen through the years is typically for, I would say, almost every man in this room, there was a period of your life where you experienced growth. That's one of the reasons you're here. And so you had this, you know, greenhouse time where you grew with the Lord. And typically what I've seen is that that's because there's a lot of resources around you. There's other men building into you. Maybe it's a college group or Bible study where you had older guys that were just pursuing you, or a youth group where the youth group leader was pursuing you. But over time, what happens is those resources change. You graduate, you move away, something happens, and if you're not proactive to pursue those resources and find them, they don't typically find you.
Yep.
And so they're available in this church, they're available to you, and I think, you know, not just within this church, there's the sense of that the Holy Spirit is a huge resource that is vastly untapped by most Christian men. We don't really understand the ministry of the Holy Spirit, what it means to be empowered by the Holy Spirit, to be led by the Holy Spirit, to allow conviction of sin. And so what happens is we kind of diverge from God's plan, and we think, well, being a man is I'm going to do it on my own. We seek independence, competency, and really that leads us away from the Lord because we start depending on ourselves. And in worst case scenarios, I've seen guys, you know, almost fall away from the faith in a sense of they depend on themselves for their salvation. I'm going to work out how I get to heaven by just being good and doing the good things, and they lose sight of Christ altogether.
Yep, that's so good. I got one final question for you guys, and it's targeting our women in the room this morning. What advice would you give a woman in the room this morning who is wondering what it looks like for them to come alongside and help a male friend or family member in their life who is struggling to intentionally pursue biblical manhood?
Well, you'll be happy to know that I leaned on someone who knows about women for
response
to this. So that was my wife, which is obviously not me. And one of the things that we talked about in our marriage and how she's really supported is that we tend as people to get what you focus on. And so what I really encourage women to do is to purpose to focus on successes, where you see the men in your life, the ones that you're encouraging, when they're stepping up and exhibiting godly behavior, leadership. And that's against the opposite of that, which is to be seeking and looking for failures. Expect success, celebrate success, and begin that circle of encouragement. Not what often happens to us is the opposite. It's a cycle of discouragement and being disheartened.
Yeah, I might kind of double click on that, because I think one of the big things that we see is that men and women, we communicate very differently. And so Dr. Egricks, in his book Love and Respect, if you've ever read that book, he talks about how we talk and how we hear with one another is vastly different. And so, you know, he gives the example of, if you're standing in front of your closet, for men, if you say, "I don't have anything to wear," what does that mean? It means there's nothing clean.
Yep.
For women to stand in front of her closet and say, "I don't have anything to wear," what does that mean? It means I don't have anything new. And so it's the same phrase, but we mean vastly different things. And so when my wife speaks into my life about sin or she points things out, I hear that very differently than Mike. Now, that's not to say she can't do that or shouldn't do that. But for Mike to come alongside and say, "Bro, you are messing up," I hear that very differently. And part of that is because from the women in my life, whether it's my mom or my wife or sisters in Christ, I'm looking for nurture and encouragement and support. And from the men, I'm looking for challenge kind of doing some of the work of the Holy Spirit and bringing him into the scene. So
yeah,
I would just quickly add that intentional prayer can be really powerful. Not just praying for, "Oh, have a good day. I hope they have a good day," or, you know, "keep them safe," but like really identifying things that you can intentionally pray for and lift up your husband.
Yeah. Yeah, because the reality is that God is the one who will change a man's heart, not anybody else, right? And so bring it before the Father, interceding. I love that. Thank you guys so much for speaking into this. And I don't know about you, but this has been really good for me. I've really enjoyed this conversation this week, and with these guys, we've been preparing this, and I hope that you have too. And one of the things that I want to do before we wrap up this morning is I just want to direct you to, inside your sermon notes, there's a little card on it. And in there, there's a card that talks about an upcoming men's study that we're going to be offering here at Westgate Chapel as a way for us to continue this conversation that we started this morning, and it's called Redefine. And what we're going to be doing is we're going to be spending 5 weeks talking about this redefining of what manhood is and how we're going to pursue that with our faith here at Westgate Chapel. And so we're going to do some vision casting, some teaching, some discussion, and some prayer. And we'd love it if as many of our guys as we can get involved with that. And so it's called Redefine. It's going to be meeting on Tuesday mornings from 6 a.m. to 7:15 a.m. here at Westgate Chapel in the West Auditorium, or also called the Refinery. And that'll be meeting from June 4th through July 2nd. So we're going to be done by 4th of July weekend. And you might be thinking, "Mike, I think you said a.m. instead of p.m. Was that a mistake?" I mean, maybe a couple of guys thought that. We chose 6 a.m. in the morning because we know that we wanted to pick a time that every man, or just about, could come to this and engage in this conversation. And there's a lot of men in society today in our church that can't make a random night in the week. They got plans, they got things going on. But just about every man that's not working third shift can say, "I'll be there at 6 o'clock in the morning to talk." And so if this is something you want to be at, hopefully you can be at, if this is important enough for you, and I think it's worth it. And so we'll have coffee ready to go for you to get you going. And we're going to be doing, again, teaching, discussion, and prayer. And I just love to have you guys join us for this, and also to get to know some other guys to kind of walk towards this topic as we're talking about it together. It's so important. So if you're here today, I'd love for you to fill out, there's a card that you have on it. You can fill out your name. And also if you're interested in coming, you're kind of thinking about it, or if you're like ready to commit and say, "You know what, I'm going to be there. I'm going to take that step this morning." You can mark that box. And then there's baskets by the doors, every door of this room. On your way out, just drop that card off so we have your information. That'd be amazing. And yeah, this is going to be great. And so as we close up this morning, I just want to remind you, biblical manhood is not optional. Getting our priorities straight is not optional. Loving God is not optional. This is the calling. This is what God has set before us. And I just want to end with just an exhortation saying, men, this is what we need to do, what we need to step up towards, and it's our duty to be figuring it out. And so as we wrap up this morning, as we enter into prayer, as we enter into worship, as we go home and have quiet times this week, I really want us to seriously digest and think more about this. Let's wrap up with some prayer. Lord, we need you. We need you and we need you, Father. Lord, as we talk about manhood, I know that this is a topic that for many of us is not one that is not just the most natural thing. In fact, our culture and our society fights against us every single day of our lives and just the world around us, Father. And so, Lord, right now I pray that we would be able to come and we'd be able to get on our knees as men. We'd be able to say, Lord, we need your help in this, Father. Lord, I want to be the man that you are calling me to be. And if I'm going to do that, I need you to pick me up and I need you to carry me into what it looks like to be a godly man, Lord. And I pray that you'd give us humility. I pray that you'd give us just resolve so that we would keep on fighting day after day for this, Lord, and to make that decision that would be leaders in our families, leaders in our church, leaders in the places that God has called us to be, Lord. And Lord, for the women in this room who are maybe in a relationship with a man who's struggling or a man who's on this, you know, growth track, Lord, I pray that you would just be giving them and equipping them the things that they need to be able to speak and come alongside of men who are struggling and are working through this as well, Father. Lord, we love you. And as we just join and go into worship, Lord, we just invite you in to come and speak with our hearts as we consider everything we've talked about this morning. We ask this in your name. Amen.